Good morning. How many of you have your Bibles with you? Hold them up really high. Let me see your Bibles. Come on. 47 Bibles. Let me see your phones. Hold your phones up. How many of you right now are online? Just to be honest, how many of you are online looking at something? Besides what's going on? No, but not one person. Yeah, right. There's a guy back there admitting. Thank you, son. He looks like he's about 12. Thank you. Thank you. I know there's some people online. We're glad you're here today, and we hope that you will follow along in the Word of God. We're preaching through Proverbs. We're talking about wisdom. We reviewed a little last night, but I don't want to do that today. I want to jump right in. We have an enemy, and his name is the devil or Satan, or he's got a bunch of names. In fact, in the Bible, he's called several things. I'll run through a few of them if you have your notes. He's called the author of confusion, okay? He's called a serpent. He is referred to as a dragon. The Bible portrays Satan as a roaring lion. He's always looking around for someone to devour and refers to him as being crafty. We're going to talk about that today, mostly. It also refers to him as being a murderer. When Jesus talked about him, Jesus called him a liar. And he said when he speaks his native tongue, Lyonese. That's all he speaks. He's a big liar. And he is the father of lies. And he's been lying from the very beginning. And we're going to look at that today. His lies are detailed and intricate and convoluted. And sometimes he's crafty for a reason. He doesn't just always come out and flat out deny. Sometimes he takes something and twists it and turns it. And we're going to look at this. If you have your Bibles or cell phones on mute, turn them to Genesis chapter 3. I don't know how you turn a phone. You know what I mean. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Just don't be shopping, you know, or be at Fanatics. A lot of you want to probably buy some Oklahoma paraphernalia today. I know you. Genesis chapter 3, you want to stand? Because I feel like I've not manipulated you enough yet today. Awesome. Phones off, standing, Word of God in hand. Doesn't get any better than this. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. I'll just stop you and think that just for a second. The devil could have inhabited or used any animal in that garden, but he chose the most crafty animal. Just, that's who he is. He's not a serpent, but he chose the serpent. Just think about that. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat any of this fruit?" And this is how he works. This is part of his craft, his deception. He plants a seed. He didn't say, "Hey, I'm God, and the guy you're listening to, he's not God." That's not what he does. He just drops this in her lap, in her mind. Hey, did he really say? That's how he works. Verse 1, he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit and enter the garden?" That's how he begins. And let's look at verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." Now, verse 4, flat out blatant lie. He says, "You will surely not die," says the serpent. "You will surely not die." Die. So you may be seated. I thank you for standing. I got a couple of my verses backwards there, but I think you're getting the gist of it. Sometimes we think the garden is little. I don't know if it's because we grew up. I grew up and it was on a flannel board and it was just this big, you know. There were two trees, but the garden was huge. And Eve explained. Eve had enough courage to say, no, this is all ours. And God told us we could eat the fruit from all of the thousands of acres and thousands of trees, maybe tens of thousands. That's all ours. But this one, he said that we shouldn't. And if we do, we will die. That's the word. But this is the tactic that he uses. He plants a seed. And in verse 5 it says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That is a lie, but they fall for it. And we know the rest of the story. It is the fall of mankind. It is paradise lost. Some suggest that it's worth noting that when Satan came to Eve, she was all alone. She was by herself. Some said that's her first mistake. That when she tried to have a conversation, when she tried to deal with the enemy, she did it by herself. And I hate to keep quoting Brent, trust me, but I'm quoting him quoting me. I said it first, but he just says it more often. Life is better together. Life is better together. Imagine this, if Eve had said back to the serpent, "You know, I'm not exactly sure what God meant by that. I think I'm going to go talk to my husband, and then I think the two of us are going to go talk to God, and we're going to straighten all this out. You want to come with?" And I bet when she turned to look back at the serpent would have slithered away. It wouldn't have even been there. But that's not what she did. Max Lucado wrote, "Satan is the author of weak moments. He is the master of trap doors. He waits until your defenses are down. He waits until the bell has rung and you're walking back to your corner, and he aims his dart, and he aims it hard and bullseye. You lose your temper. You lust. You fall. You follow the crowd. You rationalize. You say yes. You forget who you are. You walk into her room. You look in the window. You buy the magazine. You order the movie. You deny your master. It's David disrobing Bathsheba. It's Adam accepting the fruit from Eve. It's Abraham lying about Sarah. It's Peter denying he ever even knew Jesus. It's Noah getting drunk and laying naked in his tent. It's Lot in bed with his own daughter. It's sudden, and you didn't think it would happen to you. We all tend to think we're strong enough that we can handle the attacks of Satan. Lucado is right. He is the master. He is the author of weak moments. He is constantly looking for the right opportunity to attack you, to deceive you, to trick you, and to think that you're strong enough and that you're the exception and you can kind of mess with this stuff and not fall to this temptation is just a critical mistake in your human nature. When he was with Jesus, remember, he was in the desert and he tempted Jesus 3 times. Jesus overcame those temptations. There is an interesting line after those 3 unsuccessful attempts by our enemy. The Bible says this: he, that's the devil, left Jesus. He left him for a more opportune time. That's how he works. That's his tactic. It's been his tactic from the beginning of time down through the ages. He's been waiting all of our lives for that just exact perfect moment. Some of you are like, "Well, I haven't really been." He's just waiting. He's waiting for the best time. So, well, there's a pretty good time. There's a better time. If it's not happening to you right now, he's looking for that opportune time. And I think of all of the half-truths, that's a nice way of saying lies, that he tells. I don't think there's any arena that he tells more lies than in the arena of sex. He has duped the world. He has duped America. He has told more lies about sex. He has convinced more of us about more falsehoods about sex than I think any other subject in the world. And he is basically saying, if you follow God and you follow his rules, you are never going to have any fun. You're probably never going to have any sex. God is a tyrant. God is the one that twists things and messes everything up, when the reality is he is the one that twists things and messes everything up. The reality is, and you've heard me say it before if you've been here very long, God is the one who invented sex. Think of that. It was God who invented the unique dynamics of sex in all of its, you can come up with your own words, and all of its pleasure and all of its mystery. God came up with it. God thought of it. God invented it. God executed it. God gave it to you, and he gave it to me as a gift. Sex is a gift. Somebody said he invented it as the perfect wedding gift. I think that's a pretty good truism. And he gives that gift, but the gift must be used in its proper context. Otherwise, it will ruin you. It will destroy you. It's like fire. Fire is a great tool. It runs our cars. It warms our food. It heats our homes. It provides energy. But out of context, it is extremely dangerous. As we know in some of our surrounding communities, in the foothills and everything else. That's what sex is like. It is a great gift, a gift from above, but it must be used in the right context. My son commented a few weeks ago about my iPad. He loves it. He goes, man, that's awesome. That's really big and all, you know, it's fancy. Yeah. And, you know, I was thinking about maybe I should get him one. I'm probably not, but maybe I was thinking I'd get him one. I think that's what he was doing when he was trying to, you know, butter me up a little bit anyway. But say I give him one, and the next day he takes it out to Millerton Lake and he tries to use it as a wakeboard. Do you think that'd work very good? No, he wouldn't have a good time wakeboarding, and it wouldn't be good anymore for what it was intended to be used for. Whatever the gift is, it must be used in its proper context. If you're going to use this gift, God says, I want you to follow my guidelines. Or it's going to ruin you. And you see, it's just like our enemy to twist the truth. And I want to tell you today that sexuality is so unbelievably important. Some people are like, how could you say these things in the pulpit? I don't understand. Listen, it is vital, because anyone that I know of who has had a dynamic, victorious walk with Jesus Christ, they have already settled these issues. They've taken care of it. They've made some decisions, and they live by them, and they live by these commitments, and they've put this temptation and these other things away because they've already dealt with it. And I'm preaching through the book of Proverbs, and if you've been reading through, which I've been encouraging you to, you have run into some verses that deal with what we're talking about. I didn't just put this together and try to, you know, it's in here. And there are some things that our enemy whispers to us. I call them whispers. Sometimes they're yells, but we'll call them whispers today, that are lies. And I want to show you those lies. And I want to show you the contrast with what he says about them and with what God says about it, okay? And I hope you get a good picture of that before you leave here today. In your notes, number one, lie number one, big fat lie number one is this. Our enemy tells us that if just thinking about sexual stuff, I use the word crud, is harmless. That's what our enemy tells us. You think about some relationship, you think about whatever, it's harmless. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I would be willing to bet that there are quite a few people in the room right now. We have bought into that lie at one time or another. It is so common. We have a tendency to rationalize, to justify our actions. We're just thinking about it. I mean, thinking about it can't be that bad, can it? I mean, I'm not really hurting anybody by just thinking about it. I'm just reading that romance novel. I mean, I, I've got to kill a few hours every week with something. So I'm just reading that. I'm not really participating in it. I mean, we all know that the script is way over the top. It's basically just for entertainment. It's obviously fiction. I'm not offending anybody by watching Cinemax. I call Sin to the Max. I'm not violating any of the Ten Commandments by going to that webpage. There's nothing in the Bible that you need to be going to a chat room. God gave me this brilliant creative mind. What is the harm, brother, with a little daydreaming and a little fantasizing? Can't be all that bad. I'm not actually having an affair. I'm not actually having sex outside of marriage. It's just in my mind, right? It's harmless, right? In the garden, Satan attacked Eve's mind by planting a little bit of doubt. Have you heard of the law of cognition? It is the law simply defined as this: you are what you think about. Archibald Hart writes that research has shown that one's thought life influences every aspect of one's being. This is a huge part of cognitive psychology. That what you think about creates your attitudes, it shapes your emotions, it governs your behavior. And these things are, you cannot separate your thought life from the rest of who you are. There's another law called the law of exposure. Probably not what you're thinking about. It simply states that your mind absorbs and then it reflects what it is exposed to the most. Think about it. You are what you think about, and you think about what you're exposed to. Now, folks, you know those are true. You know those are true. I was a kid, Wichita, Kansas, went to see a movie called Rocky. Man, I think it was in 76. I was in sixth grade. I came out of the Twin Lakes Theater. Man, I remember where I was with my family. I ran out of the theater. And I was in the parking lot jabbing and dancing and shuffling, doing the Ollie shuffle. And there were some steps over there. And I went down the steps and I came back up the steps and I was doing this. And I wanted to get in the ring with somebody and fight. I weighed about 160 pounds, but I was ready. I thought I was going to be the next heavyweight champion of the world. I felt that. I just felt that. I can do it. You just got to play the music and, you know, I'll be fine. It all affected me. I thought I was somebody else just coming out of the theater. If you want to fight, I'll fight you after church. No, I'm kidding. Sorry, I get a little ornery sometimes in here. I've never fought anybody. I took my wife on a date one time to see the movie Fast and the Furious. It affected me so much, I drove home really fast and she got really furious. Psychology, listen, psychology is just reaffirming what the Bible is saying. It's all those rules and print, they're all in Proverbs. You are what you think about. You are what you spend your time listening to and watching and taking into your life. That's who you are. You think you're going to watch stuff and see stuff and hear stuff and dance to stuff, and then that's not going to be who you are? If you think that, you've got no chokmah. You've got zero wisdom. Wisdom says that's exactly what happens. Wisdom says you've got to guard your heart. 1 Thessalonians 4, God wants you to be pure. God wants you to be clean. God doesn't want there to be any sexual sin in your life. God's not calling you to be dirty-minded. God's not calling you to be full of lust. God wants you to be holy. God wants you to be clean. John Ortberg talks about the importance of purity and the things we put into our system, the things we put into our body. He said there's a whole department in the government called the FDA, Federal drug administration, all that stuff. And they monitor the purity of things so that they're safe for you to eat, to drink, and all that stuff. He said the only problem is sometimes our standards of purity and their standards of purity, they're not always the same. For example, anybody like coffee? I can see about 25 of you drinking it right now, so I know some of you do. By the way, we got a great coffee house over here, but try to do that after church if you can or before. But listen, do you like, I love a good cup of Joe most mornings. You can probably tell I've already had 7 today. But let me put these guidelines up here. We have on the screen coffee beans. The FDA will remove coffee beans from the market if the average of 10% or more are insect infested. If there's one live insect in each or two or more immediate containers, they will remove it. Anyone like mushrooms? Raise your hand. 7 of you, okay. You will be happy to hear the FDA says they can be sold if there's an average of 20 or more maggots of any size per 15 grams of dried mushrooms. I can't wait to see what you eat for lunch. Apple butter, anybody like apple butter? FDA says if the mold count is 12% or more, if it averages 4 rodent hairs per 100 grams, if it averages 5 or more whole insects, not counting mites, something else, scale insects per 100 grams, the FDA will pull it from the shelf. Otherwise, it goes right to your English muffins. Fig paste, I don't know what that is, but I'm sure some of you do. If there are more than 13 insect heads per 100 grams of fig paste in each of two or more subsamples, the FDA will ruthlessly toss out the entire batch. Other insect parts, I guess, are tolerable, but we don't want to be staring at too many insect heads. How about hot dogs? Want to talk about hot dogs? Didn't think so. I think that Paul is saying, I think that Solomon is saying, I think the Lord is saying, what is your standard of purity? I mean, really, how many maggots are okay with you? What are you going to allow into your mind, into your heart? What are you going to look at? What are you going to listen to? What are you going to surround yourself with and say, well, that's fine because that's just, you know, the neighbors, the culture, the workplace, and think that it is not going to affect who you really are. And so you have a choice to make. And it's not easy, and it is never ending, but you can make that choice, make some decisions, determine some things today in your heart. Listen to this, Proverbs 5, verse 1. Dear friend, pay close attention to this, my wisdom, chokmah. Listen very closely to the way I see it. This is the Message translation. You will acquire a taste for good sense. I love that. Some of you need to underline that. Some of you need to pray tonight. God, help me acquire a taste for good sense. Well, I tell you, you will keep you out of trouble. The lips of seduction, a seductive woman are sweet, her words so smooth. But it won't be long before she's gravel in your mouth, pain in your gut, and a wound in your heart. And there are people in this room today, and that you won't admit it because you're like me. You're independent, fierce, and private, and strong. The reality is you're walking around wounded. You're lucky just to move in and out and get to your car because the stuff that you have been doing, watching, you've been a part of, you've allowed into your life, and you don't know how to deal with it, and you're wounded. Your gut hurts, not because of what you ate, not because the FDA they weren't strenuous enough on some product, but because you've been allowing something into your life that you know down deep doesn't pay any dividends, but our enemy says it does. And we've fallen for it. Proverbs 4, above all else, guard your heart. Everything you do flows from it. Proverbs 23, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. All throughout God's word, he is constantly stressing the battles are won and lost in the battlefields of your mind. I wish I had more time. Lie number two, occasional flirting with temptation is no big deal. This is similar, but a little different. In fact, the enemy says it's fun, it's exhilarating, you can always try it out. Hey, if it doesn't suit you, no big deal. You can just stop anytime. And this lie takes it to the next step. The first lie was a mental thing. The first lie dealt with our minds. The second lie actually deals with a little bit of action, a little bit of activity. This is the lie we begin to see the fruit from the first lie. This is the lie where we begin to see a little product from our thought life being played out. It's not much. It's just little stuff. It's just flirting with a coworker, not a big deal. I mean, she's kind of cute, and we've been around, you know, 6 years. We've been working together, not a big deal. But eventually, it continues to where now it's not just a visit to the club or just a glance at some website. Now it is all-consuming. Now it is constant monitoring. It begins to absorb your every waking moment, your every thought. Just a few years ago, you had to purchase a magazine subscription. A few years ago, you had to walk into a video store and you had to go behind a curtain or you had to go down a big aisle that had three big X's at the end of it. That was just a few years ago. Friend, there is no more curtain. Think how our enemy has worked and masterminded the situation. It is constant. It is unending. It is full access, unfettered, no restrictions, no guidelines. There are no more barriers. There's no more sneaking around. There's no price to pay. There's no shame to risk. That is the culture in which we live. Researchers have stated there is a, by the way, we don't get any of the real research about this stuff. There is a biochemical reaction. There's something in our bodies called epinephrine. I can't say it, but it's like adrenaline. And they tell us, you want to believe in science, that when one views pornography, this is a biochemical reaction. And a lot of times for some people, like alcohol, it quickly leads to addiction. And when a person sees this and their glands secrete this chemical, it gets into the bloodstream, and that bloodstream travels to the brain, and it's like it locks that image into your brain. It's like it burns it in there, and it never leaves. Do you hear what I'm saying? That means from that moment on, the enemy, our enemy, it's like he has a remote control in his hands, and he can press play at any moment he wants. And we have a nation that is basically, in my opinion, we are spiritually cut off from our Lord and from our Creator, from the one who is longing to give good advice, longing to direct us and lead us and guide us and save us and put great things into our life. But because of our sexual sin and our own perversion and depravity, let's not kid ourselves, we're cut off spiritually. And we wonder, why are things not going the way we think they should go? Because we are a people that have turned our backs on His principles and rules and His wisdom that He offers freely. I've said that the civil unrest and the hate groups and the rioting and the Berkeley and the racism and the Charlottesville. Listen, those things to me, and this is just my humble one man's opinion, but I honestly believe those are all byproducts of a world and a country that has neglected the Lord Jesus Christ and basically said, we don't need your rules anymore. We got this. I think pornography is the same thing. He has allowed the enemy to come in and have his way. And all of this full access, unfettered industry is because there aren't enough people that love Jesus and love his principles and want to abide by them. We believe there should be no rules. We live in a state where you can do anything you want. If you feel like it, then yes, you can. Welcome to America. Welcome to California. The worst thing that could ever happen in this state is if somebody said, no, that's wrong. That would be the worst thing. What? And that's why we're in the shape that we're in. Don't take this wrong. Listen to what I'm saying. We have zero spiritual IQ in this state. Zero. Nothing. The Lord's Day means nothing. Means nothing to our school systems. Nothing. These rules, these principles, these guidelines, antiquated. Don't even know who wrote it. Get it out. I got to do what I got to do because I feel like it. Well, that's great. And we're living in a day where you can actually do it because you feel like it. But you're also living in a day where you're reaping the rewards. And the Lord is telling us that it's not going to work. You feel your mind and your heart and your gut on this rot, then that's what's going to happen. It's going to show itself. You're going to end up living a life of regret. Somebody said sexual sin satisfies your sexual desire like salt water satisfies your thirst. It doesn't happen. Ask Jacob and Esau. One had a birthright, one wanted it. The birthright meant everything. One comes in from a hunting trip and so hungry, and he says to Jacob, I will give you anything for that. You will? Almost like our enemy, crafty, and says, well, I'll make you the best bowl of soup you've ever had in your life on one condition. What is it? Just whatever it is, it's yours, okay? I want your birthright. Really? Wow. Okay, done. And he gave it all up for a bowl of soup. Bowl of stew. I don't have time to get into the story, but I can't tell you how many nights I know Esau laid in bed and said, God, why did I do it? I was hungry a few hours later. It didn't really satisfy, but I gave it all up. I know men and women who have given everything up in their life, their business, their relationships with their kids for a few moments' pleasure because they thought this would satisfy them. And guess what? It might have for 10, 15 minutes, but it didn't last long. And now a lifetime of regret, a lifetime of remorse. I threw away everything. The enemy says, it's not a big deal, not a big deal. Flirting with temptation, not a big deal. It's fun. It's exhilarating. You ought to try it out. If it doesn't suit you, no harm, no foul. God's truth is, God says, run for your life. Run to the hills. Run away. It might be exhilarating, but it won't be worth it. And you're going to live a life of regret if it doesn't ruin your life. Finally, in your notes, Satan tells this lie. You do whatever you want to do because no one's paying attention. You do whatever you want with whoever you want, whenever you want, because no one's keeping score. Listen to me. I need you to listen quickly because I got to finish. I know a lot of Christians who struggle with sexual sin, and they are trying to keep it a secret. Psychologists have a term for that. It's called sexual alienation. It's where we try to divide. We used some years ago in political world, the word came up, compartmentalization. He has the great ability to have this thing going on over here, and yet he's a wonderful person over here. This is an asset for Americans to be able to compartmentalize. We can be a reprobate in this area, but a pretty good fellow in this area. Really? We think this isn't going to affect that? You're dreaming. That's what the enemy says. This, you can do this. You can just, this, that, these are unrelated. You can be a luster. You can be anything you want over here and still be intimate with your mate, and then nothing's going to be really affected. Folks, that's a lie. According to a study, USA Today, years back, they took a poll of 10 worst fears of America. Friends, get this, the number 4 worst fear of all Americans was that people would find out who they really are. I believe there's probably somebody here today and you are living a sexually explicit life, and your worst fear is that you're going to be caught. And your ultimate goal is that you can somehow keep this sin a secret and that you desperately do not want to get caught. And you are so wrapped up into that, guess what happens? You end up being terribly, terribly, terribly alone. And some of you today, I think, are hiding. And you've been hiding for a long time. Your rigged fear is that you're going to get caught. Can I tell you something today? Will you listen to me? Will you listen to a little wisdom? Getting caught is not the worst thing that could ever happen to you. The worst thing that could ever happen to you is never getting caught. The worst thing that could happen to you is that you would make it all the way through your life hiding from everybody. In the meantime, your soul has been destroyed by sin. And you go to your grave a well-respected fraud. But you were always concerned about those who were watching. But they ignored the one who sees it all. Satan whispers, no one's keeping score. You do whatever you want. It's not a big deal. God's truth is this. He does care. He's watching. And your sin will always find you out. I'm out of time, but I want to read one more passage of Scripture. And it's from the Message translation version. And I think you should read as many versions as you can of the book of Proverbs. Look at this in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. This is awesome. Mark well that God doesn't miss a move you make. Woo! He's aware of every step you take. The shadow of your sin will overtake you. And you will find yourself stumbling all over yourself in the dark. Death is the reward for an undisciplined life. Your foolish decisions trap you in a dead end. Hebrews chapter 4 says, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight, to whom we must give an account. I would suggest for some of you, I know this sounds crazy, you should drag your sexual sin, screaming, fighting all the way, yes, but you should drag it into the light and just be rid of it so it would lose its power over you. It would no longer have a hold on you. I'm not asking you to do that today by stepping forward, though I'm not against it. But I would say you need to speak to a friend. You need to speak to a counselor. You need to speak to a pastor. You need to speak to Keith, our Celebrate Recovery minister. You need to speak to me. Transparency and honesty will free you up. We have a God who promises if you confess, He will forgive. He wants what's best for you. He's the only one that can help you start over brand new again if you're willing, if you're bold enough, if you have the courage to do it. Wow, this could be a place. This could be a day. This could be a moment where He takes all that and He gets rid of it and He can make clean what has not been so clean. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. If you're here today and there's anything on your heart, Just because you step forward, you're not saying you've got some great sexual problem. That's not what this is. It's decision time. And if you have any decision to make, we want to encourage you to have the boldness just to do it. We had some people step out last night. It was awesome. There was some freedom going around. Let's sing this together.